that desire to fulfill whatever desires fill our hearts, like we've heard in Ephesians 2. Father, would you show us the emptiness of trusting in ourselves or in being the ones that have to figure all of it out? Help us, Father. The time in the flesh is sufficient for carrying out the desire of the Gentiles. To live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Father, you are good, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. Thank you for that. Thank you. As we all feel maybe there's not enough people to listen to us, and maybe we give up on that, feeling like that sounds so sappy, but we feel misunderstood at times. We feel alone. But Father, you made us to walk with you. That very loneliness is supposed to point us back to our Creator, to have us to look beyond the grave, to stop having celebrations of life, but just to say, no, this is a funeral. They're dead. They're dead. They're separated. That body we used to talk with, drink coffee with, and argue with, appreciate. We think on Father's Day about good, bad things about fathers. We're all here because of a father, because of a mother. Thank you, Father. Thank you that for life and for life that can be lived in fellowship with you. Thank you for your love. So teach us, Father. Teach us how to see what's in our hearts so that it can be exposed, so that we are free to live in that love and to show our love by obedience to you. We come in Jesus' name. Amen. Did well last week in working on the first part of this question. And just before we move on again, I want you to answer if there's hypocrisy and nominalism. What we're saying is that revivalism, when all we're looking to do, all right, I'm not even sure we're looking to do this anymore. We used to be very concerned that everybody hear the gospel, come to faith in Christ. That was our job. You bumped into people, that was your job, to not force something on them, but to be very conscious of God, how do I get to talk about the things that are eternal with these people that I'm with, all right? Used to be the focus. I don't think it is anymore, okay? I think the problem is not just us not talking, but us not sure what the gospel really is. We've talked about the cross, forgiveness, and all this. I don't think we're confident about the life of the gospel, the mission of the gospel, the hope of the gospel, all right? And that shows baptism, communion. We've been talking. It ends up becoming a very mystical, personal experience. If I want it, I should be able to do it. If I don't want it, I'm not a lesser person, okay? We push your buttons when we talk about membership, saying that membership is not optional. You should be an integral part of a local church body, okay? What is hypocrisy and nominalism due to the strength of the gospel and the trustworthiness of God's word? We did well talking about that, okay? Look at that, and then we're going to answer the next slide, all right? We started with it. What effect would that have on those trying to be faithful to the gospel? Now, what I'll say, that we caused trouble in here some time ago by saying, by throwing out that thing that everybody talks about, 10% of the people do 90% of the work. And usually you'll find that when the same people seem to end up doing everything in the church, all right? Other people say, oh, it's a clique, and you can't do anything unless you're tied to whoever, and they always do it, and then they're always whining about doing everything. But however it works, what we're talking of, 10% of the people do 90% of the work. They're saying that there's maybe 10% heading in a similar direction. I would argue there's another 10%, 20% heading in another direction. Okay? And they find each other too inside of a church. Look at this problem, and what effect would this have on those trying to be faithful to the gospel, right? You finally get to heaven, and Jesus says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," to somebody. Oops, you found out it wasn't you. It was them. It was them, the other people in your church. All right, well, let's say it was you. What would hypocrisy and nominalism, everything you see on the wall, everything else you can think of that happens because of hypocrisy and nominalism, what effect would that have on those trying to be faithful to the gospel? What would be normal for those being faithful that wouldn't have to be there if there wasn't so much hypocrisy and nominalism? What do you think? Araceli, what are you thinking?
I'm learning here in this discussion is that I can have the choice to think differently, and that there is other ways that I can get close to God, and this is the effect that is happening in me, because it makes me think now twice in what I'm reading, and I question it. So I think that this is the effect that is having on me.
Okay, all right. And that's scary sometimes. She said, yes. All right, here, what she said is, she said, it has the effect of making me now have to question the things I read. Yes, we have dual problems, all right? Remember I said last week it would make us have to show our identification. When you're in a corrupt country, right, you don't know if the cops are good or if they're bad, right? How are you going to prove it? You can't just prove it with your badge anymore, all right? There's got to have to be some other way that we can prove if you're crooked or not, all right? So it means there's going to have to be, one, extra work to prove the authentic, okay? And then number two, okay, a fight against cynicism of thinking nothing's true. Nothing's true. You're suspect. After a while, you don't trust yourself, and you're not sure where to go at all. So what effect would this have on those trying to be faithful to the gospel? Extra work to check into things. I do not believe, right or wrong, 30 years ago, we had to have all of these discussions in here. And I'm hesitating with that because I'm wondering maybe if we did have those discussions, if it would have helped avoid some of this. But I'm saying there was a lot more shared thought on some of these things. Again, shared thoughts, right and wrong, but there was more trust inside. So what effect would this have? You'd have to check out more. That's why this discussion goes on and on. I'm assuming nothing anymore. I'm assuming nothing. And then the flip side, though, is what else? What other effect? You will have to fight cynicism and thinking that that nothing is solid. That nothing is solid. Tracy, what are you thinking? Nope, go ahead.
If I'm a saved person trying to witness to a lost person, the hypocrisy that they see throughout, everybody saying, I'm a Christian, and yet they see something different, then as someone who would be genuine trying to share the truth, they're right. Skeptical, like, oh, yeah, because right. So-and-so down there, they, you know. So it makes it more difficult for a Christian.
Did you hear that? I think that you all should be more intentional with evangelistic talk. That means I do not think Dr. Mark Farnham from Calvary in Lansdale, now at LBC, he's doing things on apologetics now. He quoted somebody else as saying the days of just dropping a tract on the bench and thinking that's going to get people where they need to go is over. He said there has to be a framework. There's increasingly, they don't have any framework. Do you realize? Savior. Unpack what you need to even talk about a Savior, all right? Sin. What does sin mean? Sin is not a really rich chocolate brownie, all right? That's sin. Sin is not belonging to the opposite political party, all right? See, that those are horizontal definitions of something that I can't tolerate, That's not sin. You know, God. What God? What? And then Jesus. How does God and Jesus go together? Right? But you turn on, you know, sometimes I feel like a senior citizen and I turn on The Price is Right or Jeopardy, right? And then you watch Jeopardy or something and you see a Bible question. You're like, I know that one. What? It's all we got is, if we're lucky, they can get a little bit of trivia out of it. What does it mean? So if there is hypocrisy, then I told you, for every wisecrack you make about church or about anybody, the only loud one we'll pick on in here is people like Joel Osteen, okay? But you pick on them or Joyce Meyer or some of those guys, right? We can pick on them in here, but when they hear Christian out there, that you're paying for everything those guys are saying and doing, you have to step over that. And them putting up a layer of going, I don't need that anymore, you have to deal with that when you're getting in there. Instead of going, I'm not them. They don't care. So it makes I'm going to say it makes evangelism harder, but I'm also going to say calls for more precision. And this is calling us to see this whole thing of how do you do in areas where you feel inadequate, all right? Because this is going to push your stupid factor, because you're going to realize they're asking questions, and you go, well, I don't know if they really want answers, and you scramble for answers, okay? Back to what Araceli said, you used to be able to say, all right, show me in the Bible, and that's fine. Now you realize, wait, they're all using the Bible or flinging it against. Some of them don't know it, but you try to show it, and you realize the Bible's not authoritative. Before, it used to be a holy book, right? It's not authoritative. So what would this do on those trying to be faithful to the gospel? Then it makes evangelism harder. And I don't think we care about that till you realize you are not loving God or obeying him if you are not living on display, publicly identified as a Christian. There's plenty of ways to do it wrong, okay? And you can cringe at the people around you, but somehow intentionally identifying with Christ and engaging people with things of the eternal is not an option for Christians. Now you're gonna it's gonna be tough. You're gonna get a lot of stuff thrown back at you. What do you got, Jim?
You know, adding to all this, if you're confident in what God says, you're confident in what the gospel is, who God is, who our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is, and knowing the word, as we grow, we should stand up and defend to that hypocrisy.
Right. All right. What effect would this have on those trying to be faithful to the gospel? A need to defend the gospel because of honor for author of it, right? So how do you know if you love your wife? Well, if I come up and slap her, you should slap me, right? Because you say, well, let's not do that. This is extreme. See, that you're saying you're defending her honor. You're saying don't dishonor. Well, and you say, well, yeah, fine. When people are then representing Christ and they are misrepresenting him. Remember how crude Paul was in Galatians? Those that want to circumcise, I wish they'd just cut it off, he says. That's a different gospel. Where it's not even up for discussion. Okay? Now, we're in cancel culture and we're pretty firm on each other, but that's why we talked about baptism and Lord's Supper. What is the essential. And that's where we got to get down to say, yeah, all right, fine. You know, we have opinions about how and why we dress, how and why, what we watch on whatever, how much alcohol we should consume. I have opinions on all those stuff, and it does matter. On the other side, that's not the center. It's not the center, okay? So when you find the center, you need to defend that. Do you know what that means? We who like to have things peaceful are going to have to get used to having conflict. The more hypocrisy and nominalism, conflict is going to be normal. Whatever you think of me, in a discouraged way, I've thought, in the old days, well, they need pastors. Oh, okay. I thought any church I'd be called a pastor, I think, would have to blow up before it could grow. I don't want that. I thought in my childhood they were able to realize, oh, this pastor's not like our last pastor. How? But they have the same gospel. So we'll deal with the personality and the different strengths and weaknesses or whatever, but we're heading toward the same mission. If there's not the same mission, all you end up having is upheaval in the churches. Upheaval. Because you have to defend the honor of the gospel. The danger is we're all fighting the different battles. But there will be conflict. Dave, what are you thinking? Brian? You got a green light on there? What's going on? Come on. All right, go ahead. Go ahead. Go ahead.
Bullet point keeps making me think.
Weakens it.
I forget exactly what we discussed with that, but nominalism, hypocrisy. I mean, I kind of think. So basically, those things do nothing to the strength of the gospel. The gospel is powerful.
Thank you.
And the trustworthiness of God's word. Yeah. God's word is 100% trustworthy.
Right.
So hypocrisy and nominalism, I would say, you know, we have to be careful. Like, it doesn't weaken it at all.
Yes, right.
But it disconnects us from the power of the gospel.
Thank you.
And it kind of disconnects us in evangelism if we're allowing hypocrisy to grow in our lives. It made me think back to, like, you know, if you wrestle with me, you think I'm a good wrestler. But I'm actually not a good wrestler. I just do. I know a couple of things.
Right.
I got to train with a really good wrestler years ago named Matt. And Matt was a good wrestler. Mm-hmm. Matt was an incredible wrestler. And I just learned a few things. Matt said, do this. And if I do that, it makes me look like a good wrestler.
Right.
So if I do what Matt said,
right,
then there's power there.
Right.
If I stop doing what Matt said, then I lose it. Then I'm disconnected from the power of good wrestling.
Right.
And it was an incredible experience for me because,
right, thank you,
it wasn't me. Yes. It was Matt. And it wasn't Matt.
There you go.
He was tied to something bigger. He was tied to the discipline of wrestling in a way that made him, like, really effective. And
right.
Then he passed that on to me. And just a few simple things. If we just do what he said, if we obey the commandments and we know God's word, then we can be effective in evangelism.
Yes. Yeah, and so that's the flip side of this. One, stop complaining, you know, that, you know, you think you're always right. Yeah, you think you're always right. Well, how do I know? Because you were at some other place and the Lord led you somewhere else. Well, how did the Lord lead you? Well, I think you're wrong. He didn't lead you, right? Well, you know, and after, he still speaks. He speaks. There were those that followed. He was very clear. I'm saying, it's not just everybody's going to make it. Those here, and then the cares of the world and the other things, they fall away. Fine. He goes on to the good soil. It will produce fruit. God gets glory. God gets glory. Sorry. When others walk away from him, he gets glory. Because it means... It means that he's righteous in all his ways. You go, he could make us follow him. Good luck as parents. Go ahead, make your kid follow you. And then you turn around and say, aren't I a good dad? My kid loves me. Now, all of a sudden, it gets... There's nothing wrong with the gospel. At any point. See, you got to decide, are you following Jesus or are you getting on the wave of a happening movement? Are you following Jesus? Or are you following the wave of a happening movement? So when the gospel's in a hostile environment, okay, it doesn't matter. It's still the gospel. You believe it or you don't. Remember I told you every time I get grumpy and I think, oh, they won't show up for prayer meeting, they won't do this, they're going to only hear me, or they're going to fall asleep, or they're going to question it, or I don't have answers, my personality is wrong. And I think, okay, Now I'm pastoring a church in Iraq, and we're going to go meet for prayer meeting tonight. What am I going to use? You know, the Bible for Muslim countries? You know, it's the same Bible. It's the same gospel. Live the same way. And your hope is the same. See, I think that, like we've said many times, I think we have more Joel Osteen in us than we think. We want our best life now. I made all these changes for God. And I think our disenchantment comes from, then why hasn't all this stuff happened for me? You got to figure out what the stuff is. You go, well, I didn't want, I just, and whatever you say at the end of just, that's it. I didn't ask him for. Okay, nothing happens. Where, who are you connected with? And the reason I worded the question that way is, I mean, so these themes here for VBS, they're worked on pretty hard. Day one, an idol in the heart. Okay? A thirsty land. Sin causes trouble. Bible's full of that. Day three, only one God. There are many competing representations of God confronting the individual today. Unfortunately, there's been a steep decline in the desire to determine which representation is accurate, suggesting that one definition may be exclusive is the closest equivalent to blasphemy that our syncretistic society recognizes. As the students focus on God's victory at Carmel, they will learn that there is only one God, that only his word, the Bible, can accurately represent him. We cannot afford to be wrong on this point. We have to be careful that we aren't making God in our image by reading our sinful nature, including us thinking that we can test on our own the authenticity of God's words. He's given us enough to be able to trust his words. But then day four, life is hard, but God is good. Discouragement and disappointment are bound to come. Therefore, let those also suffer according to the will of God and trust their souls to a faithful creator in doing what is right. And then the second Elijah of learning. There's something in the process. God promised hundreds of years later, there it is. There's John the Baptist who lost his head. He's doing exactly what he was supposed to. Nothing happens. Anything else you want to say on this before I move? Because both sides are there. I do think we're very wimpy. We're very independent, very cynical. On the other side, all you have to do is simple faith and childlike trust. It's there. You just turn right there. There's plenty for you to grow the rest of your life. It doesn't have to be dependent on you liking me or my style or him and his style or your ex-pastor and his style. And it's powerful. Jim Berg talks about that and Change Into His Image. He talks about big farm equipment and something like that. He said, it's not until it's connected to the engine, the life source, till the engine comes alive. It's worthless apart from that. The Holy Spirit lives in us by making you treasure his words. Stop looking for a feeling. Stop it. You treasure his words, the feelings will follow. Right? You treasure his words, that means you do them. You do them. That's it. You don't have to have some big feeling. You just live doing them. You live doing that. You remember what he says. Then they remembered the words. That's the sign the Spirit's working inside of you. The result of hypocrisy and nominalism, noise, busyness, but God's will not being done by the many who claim that it is. That's not only the well-worn path to liberalism, as everybody's opinion is there, and we're not defending the truth, like Jim said, but it's also the doorway to immoral activity. Pretend some of this discussion is necessary. Why is the Lord's Supper so important, etc.? Pretend it's necessary, okay? Not just a heady discussion for those who want to argue or find fault. Even if it still blows your mind and makes you uncomfortable, it's unnerving because you don't feel like you don't have time to consider or study this. It's not your personality. You're already failing with what to do, what you do know, and this seems like more, what would change look like? Well, let me ask this. How do we change? How should we change? I don't know how you want to divide this up, Nicole. Just listen as people start talking. But I want you to think about that. How do we change? Or don't you change? Versus, how do you wish you should change? Or what do you think would be a more biblical way for us to be changing? How do people change? How do you change? Araceli? Tracy? Okay. Well, we got to definitely put that under should. I hope to God that you and I are changing. But you read the word, you change.
Yes.
You read the word, you change. That's should. So I don't know, Nicole, whatever. Whatever. Go, Tracy. How do we? How should we? Whichever one you want to answer.
I agree with my sister with that. But not only read it, but we have to be a doer of it as well. We got to obey what the Word of God says.
Right. And do. So. Right. Read and do. Do you have something else, Araceli?
Okay. When you were talking about conflict, we are afraid to speak up because they think they had this idea, or we had this idea that we arguing it, and it's not arguing it. We want to change. We have a conflict because people don't think the same. We don't think the same.
Thank you. All right. Conflict shows values. Okay? But before you go, conflict is wrong, say we have conflicting values. Don't get rid of anger. Anger is tied to love. What anger shows is what you love, what you value. You go, but I shouldn't have put my hand through the wall. Yeah, I got it. You got to figure out what, and some of it is we've let things build, and then it blows. That's some of the reason our anger is so extreme, okay, because we've been playing games with it. Don't get rid of anger, okay? Watch how it's displayed. Watch where. But you better study that. Study that anger. What is that showing about what you value? And you go, we're saying the same thing. No, we're not, okay? So, but how do we change? How should we? I'm going to put this down here. Examining roots of conflict. To see priorities, values, loves, okay? Loves. We walk, indulging the lusts of the flesh and the desires of the mind. Indulging the lusts of the flesh and the desires of the mind. So we're saying whatever God says. You go, well, this isn't a sin. Often it's making good things. Sin is taking good out of God's proportions, right? It's out of God's boundaries, and it ends up then becoming an idol. So even good things distracting take away from the giver, right? They worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. So we should examine the roots of conflict to see values and loves. Come on, can we? Yeah, go, Jonathan. How do we change? But whatever you want to say.
I'll take a stab at all three. Yes. How should we change? We should be like a good bond slave and be seeking to serve and obey God. And it's a very proactive thing. How can I please God? How can I know God? And then using whatever means we have to be seeking that and depending on Him. How do we change? Usually by falling down. It takes God throwing something and in our way and showing us you're relying on yourself. You're trying to do it on your own, and it's not till we like kind of get knocked out of our, I don't know, whatever place we're in, that we realize, oh, I'm not doing the right thing, and I kind of have to do it. It's a really humbling process. And just because we so quickly turn to ourselves for growth instead of turning to Him. And I think what's involved with biblical change that often gets overlooked in our change, it should be very external. Us external, but we're looking externally.
Yes.
And in as much as we need to be introspective and testing ourselves against the Word of God, we rely way too much on our own discipline and our own ability. And Screwtape Letters talks a lot about that, how like he's telling his nephew to, or to get them to think about themselves and their growth. And like, even if they think you're going to make them think that they're trying to grow towards God, and you get them to look at themselves. And it's like, no, we have to always be looking at, we have to always be in that humble place, like recognizing we can't do it on our own. And then we try doing the faithful bondslave thing. We're looking towards him, and then we have to be dying to ourselves the whole time. Like this, all of our desires and everything, it's completely contrary to what is of God. So we have to be like dying to I don't think we grasp how big of a statement that is, dying to yourself. We're everything that we want to live for, we're giving up, and then living for God. And it requires sacrificing our autonomy. And yeah.
Dying to self in our growth, outside examination. I'll come back to that. I ran out of room here. I was grinning because remember I told you I come across this new premarital counseling question. One of the jobs so keep going. About 10 more couples, and we're going to have a kicking premarital counseling thing. Thank you for all of you that got the imperfect versions, but we're heading towards a really perfect one. And one of these things is dripping with sarcasm, but I'm finding helpful things. One of them was saying, go ask 3 different people what would make me hard to be married to, me a hard person to be married to. What would be hard about being married to me? So the girl's supposed to go find 3 people. The guy's supposed to go find 3 people. What would make it hard to be married to you? Okay. What do you think are my strengths? What do you think are my weaknesses? There was about 5 questions, but that just stuck out to me when he was talking there, because what happens if they say the thing that you think is the worst part of you? Is that good? Oh, good. We agree. We both know my faults now. Are you okay with them saying that? That's going to really put a strain on this marriage. What happens if they say something totally different? Do you have anybody in your life that knows you well enough to be able to say what you don't want to hear and actually say it? Who do you know? See, if we choose our friends by the people that we click with, click, I don't mean that in a dirty, you know, exclusive way. You're trying to, quote, be nice to everybody, and all of a sudden you end up with these people, okay? Are you sure that if you're always choosing the people that you're close with, that the people you're close with are really able to see outside of you and are willing to say that? Yes. Think. So, because all this, that was big. We focus on ourselves with our own growth. Can I tell you? See, that is one of the fights where I'm louder family. I've failed plenty. You can go pick me apart. All right? But that's one of the things. When I'll argue with my kids, they go, I am changing. You don't believe me. I said, I'll determine if you're changing. I'm not the final determiner. But I'm trying to tell them, you don't get to be the final determiner of what this looks like. Why is my voice valid? Not because I'm perfect, because I'm not them. I am not them. Lean not on your own understanding. And when we get to scour the internet and go, yo, there's other smart people out in Montana somewhere. All right, forget it. There's somebody close to you that can see something that you, sometimes we've shut them all up so they don't dare say a word around us. Okay? So we have to think about this. When we think about, should I change? You just ask, what are you seeing? And then they have to be able to live after they're done telling you that. Okay? Even if they're wrong, you got to let them be wrong. This is what they're seeing. They might be seeing wrong, but they got to be able to say it without you getting your lawyer before it's even half out of their mouth. What do you think? How, Harold? Nicole? Brian?
Greatly affects our change and what we should and what we do. I try to be transparent. You know, I try to show people that my Christian life and my church life and my my real life they're not always the same. But I want to show them. I don't want to be a hypocrite about it. Yes. So I've made no I don't hide that I'm yes, really struggling at work. I'm angry. Yes. I'm angry there. Right. Sometimes I react very badly. But in the past, you know, this change is not. It doesn't always happen positively. So I feel like right now I'm not where I should be. And it points. And it points to me. Okay, why am I swearing sometimes? What mm-hmm. what makes me so mad? Why am mm-hmm. I getting so mad at work? I mean, there's a lot of things happening at work which would make me mad. You know, there's a lot of conditions, but. But in the past, there have been times which I've reacted better, and it points to what's been up there already. Am I reading my word? No. Last year, I was much better at reading my word. I don't have the accountability this year yet. Mm-hmm. I don't have someone I'm texting to saying I did it in my studies, and that was important to me. Am I memorizing scripture? No, I did a much better job last year. I got to get on track with that. Am I praising? Not as much as I should be. And those sorts of, when we're not believing the promises God's given us, which is what we need to do to react well in life and to show other people that we're, that being a Christian makes a difference, it probably has, goes back to these other things, the reading, the doing, the praising, prayer.
Yes. Can you speak, Harold, to the what you said? I got to examine the roots of the wrong change. I don't have the right things there. So, what do you think leads you? Yes, it's okay. Go ahead. Just come on. Right. And so that's. That's the right thing. Tell me, what are you doing then? When you're not praising, you're not reading, you're not praying, what are you doing? What? Right. All right. So he's... Right. Okay. But I want to know what leads to that. Because if I say, do you want to be known by grumbling, by saying the wrong things, by... And you say, no, I want to be known by following God. So then what are you actually doing when you're not doing the things that God calls you to do? What are you doing? Nicole, go ahead. Go where you're going to go. Good job, Harold. Thank you. No, totally. That's...
Well, I think this kind of fits with this. What we do is we respond to peer pressure. We don't respond to God's word. We respond to the influence of the people around us. That's what we've been taught to respond to. Positive peer pressure. Be the one who pulls your friends away from swearing. Be the one who pulls your friends out of doing bad things and everything. And even if there's good in peer pressure, positive peer pressure, we're not changing hearts by changing exterior actions.
Right. Responding to horizontal peer pressure. Now we're looking. Peer pressure is good if it's godly. Encourage one another day after day so you're not hardened by sin's deceitfulness. But see, we got to all agree on where the power's coming from, all right? And I would argue that the presence of the prolific charismatic movement is showing we don't understand where the power's come. We go, they're wrong, while we're always watching and going, wow, they're alive, we're dead, they're alive, they're wrong, they're alive. Stop. Where did God say the power comes? The fruit of the Spirit is, patience, kindness, gentleness. Why do you want to boom? How about just be patient? You go, wow, you're patient. You're more patient. Are you? Or are you just wishful thinking? The pound you keep losing and finding again, right? You're not losing weight. No, that's just the waves around the boat, right? They come and they go up and they down. All right, you're not losing any weight. Stop it. All right? Well, that you're not getting more patient. You were just patient because you were asleep. You were lying in bed. You were asleep. You got out of bed and you were your normal self again. See, that. So you're responding to horizontal peer pressure. Examine the roots. Don't just say, they made me swear. Think then how, whatever. You go, well, Christians can watch this but not this. They can say this but not that. You're around it. All right? Luke's family grew up with so concerned about modesty, right? They only went to the zoo in the winter so they wouldn't see too much skin, right? The zoo, not the beach, the zoo, all right? See, but meaning there's so many different things that you hear, and then you find, well, they can still figure out what immodest is, and sexuality still becomes a part, and you go, well, I don't know, let's just not talk about sex. Okay, good, that fixed it. That fixed it. What are you responding to? Now, in the Bible, it says clearly, the righteous one will, in his law, he meditates day and night. In Romans 1, it says, the beginning of the slide, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. If we struggle, that's why I've asked you in my prayer group to find one thing to praise him for, and don't praise him for the weather. He is more than the circumstances of your day. So if you really struggle and you say, I praise him for his love, then why are you disobeying him all day? If he's so loving, why would you look somewhere else for another love? Remember, that's what he said in the Old Testament. You go, you whore yourself. You pay other people to whore with you. You're so looking to get away from me. And I'm here doting this love on you, and you can't stay here with me. So go ahead, praise him for his faithfulness and think, well, yeah. He's faithful, but I can do whatever I want. See, so we respond to horizontal peer pressure. There's good peer, but that in here, the authority of our peer pressure comes because of where we're all looking. Remember, I've called that the Balaam's donkey thing. He goes, why are you hitting me? I've been faithful all this life. Look up there. He's like, I'm not moving. You go up there, you're dead, Balaam. So go ahead, beat me all you want. That's what should be in here. There's somebody else in here. It isn't just you versus me. What's he thinking? Look up there. That's what I'm looking at. All right? And I want to please him. I'm not just scared of him. I'm going to please him.
For a purpose. We want purpose no matter what we are. And so this is where the distinction is. Our purpose should be in Christ, and our purpose should be. And that is how change happens. Change happens when you have a purpose, because when you're taking a step in a direction, that's when you find out. That's when change happens. If your purpose is to do sports, then that means you can't get better sports without actually making steps to getting better, you know, you throwing the ball, learning to throw a ball, or whatever it is. And so I think that is where a lot of it is. So, but oftentimes we find our purpose in things that seem a lot more achievable, I guess. Right. But it's in us. We need a purpose. Right. That's what we need with everything. Right. And I mean, obviously, the greatest purpose that we could possibly have takes the greatest amount of work and greatest amount of change. But that's what it is finding a purpose, and then you move. Because people without purpose, they don't change. Mm-hmm. So,
all right, there you go. Tracy.
Can I ask something? Yeah,
go.
This is going to be out of line, yep. I'm sure. So
say it. Say it. Put that up there so we can all hear it.
But, you know, my heart.
Come on.
With Harold and what he said.
Right.
I can relate. I grumble myself.
Right.
I'm just, can I ask that? Can we just pray for all of us?
I will.
Now that, you know, the Lord would do a work in all our heart. I'm sure it's not just Harold and myself who grumble throughout the day.
So. I will. I'm going to in 2 minutes. I'm going to. Thank you. Let's do that in 2 minutes. Dave, Ann, whoever.
Yeah. Okay. So one thing I grew up thinking was that when you become a Christian, everything's going to be taken care of.
Yes.
You're not going to sin. You're not this. Everything's going to be perfect. Well, then obviously a bunch of crap happened in my life that a lot of people know about.
Right.
But then when we started coming here, the big thing that I learned is that slow change is how we change. If we're jumping into something too fast, we're not actually meditating. We're not actually, like, caring or trying to learn or grasp what it is that is going on in a situation, or even just, like, your Bible reading and that kind of stuff. Yes, I was just thinking that slow change is actually lasting change.
All right, it's time to quit. I think on this. I'm going to start there, and then here, I'm going to pray here in a minute. Let it go. Well, this is from the membership class. What words do we value here? Together, dependent, intentional, process, otherness, holy means you're not comfortable. It's his definitions. It's borrowed. It's other than. It's supernatural. It's slow. It's messy. They're not consistent. Watch. You don't want, we do what our children do. They nail you to the wall. They go, well, you said this, but now you're saying this. Which is it? It's it. It's messy. It's awkward. You're not going to feel like it makes sense. It unnerves. It's inconsistent. It's going to force you to think way beyond. It's getting rid of that simplistic thing of saying, well, where am I going to use this in the rest of my life that you ask in math class? You think large because God is large, but it helps you to be able to live right where you are. A large back burner because you go, I need to think on that. I'm not going to toss it. I don't have it figured out, but I need to do this right now. But I need to get back to that. Large back burner. Always a way back and a way forward. This thing of that's it, I'm done. That doesn't work in God's kingdom. There's always a way back. There's always a way forward. We're servants. Sacrifice. A life of sacrifice. Oh, did I say dependence? Humility? Pastor John says steadfast plodding. Lord, as you expose these things in our hearts, would you help us to hear something more than just what's being taught in here? Would you remind us of the things we've heard that we've been given from imperfect people in the past? Maybe imperfect fathers, mothers. Thank you for the father that might be in hell that wanted me to mind my parents, that taught me respect. The mother that might have been inconsistent and harsh, but showed me that it mattered and that wanted me to respect God. But God, all of that is imperfect, and it points us to you, the only true God. Would you help us not to waste opportunities when we see our flesh, to not get lose hope, but to examine, are we lifting up your words to believe there can be forgiveness, there can be real change? The power doesn't disappear just because we don't see it always around us. You bring the life. And so, Father, would you continue the work that you've started here in each one? Thank you for those that are yours. If there are any not, Father, please, for the first time, help them to understand this gospel. Even if they think they've had it, we come in Jesus' name. Amen.